If you have a Bible in hand tonight, turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have what we call a red letter edition of the New Testament in which the first person spoken words of Christ are in red, then you see these are the words of Christ. A quote from him. Jesus himself says this. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Father, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you would give us that soberness necessary to hear a word like this from you. I believe, Lord, it is the word you have for us tonight. You have something you want us to know about yourself tonight. God, help us to receive it. Not to rebel, not to argue, but to receive and to bow ourselves in humility to the word of God as it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to restate something I said last night. I said last evening that the reason so often we make such stupid decisions and do such bonehead things is because we do not fear God. Because it is the fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom. Apart from fearing God, I have no hope of being wise. I'm bound to be an idiot. And I'm bound to do idiotic things as long as I do not fear him. And one of the reasons that the fear of God is a lost commodity in modern Christianity is because the teaching of this passage is by and large ignored in the modern church. I want you to notice again the 21st verse, which is going to be where we focus our attention, particularly the teaching represented in that verse. The Lord said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I want to speak to you tonight on the Bible teaching,
the space of repentance.
There was a woman in the church of Thyatira who was not right with God. That's the context. If you backed up to verse 18, you would find that this word was sent to the angel or the messenger of the church in Thyatira. Here is a congregation of Christians just as real as this church tonight. Many want to speak on the fact that these churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 represent larger things than themselves, and perhaps that's so. You might make an argument for it, but one thing I do know for sure, it was a real church with a real pastor. It was a real congregation that had members and had attendance and had worship services. It was just as real as this church. There was a congregation that met in Thyatira, and among that congregation, there was a woman. Now, the Bible says that woman Jezebel in verse 20. Now, Jezebel probably wasn't her name. It's hard to imagine any mama naming her daughter Jezebel. Of course, Jezebel reminds us of that Old Testament woman, that wife of Ahab, that wicked queen who used all of her influence for ungodliness and turned a nation away from God, she and her husband Ahab. That's certainly what's in mind when this name is given to her. In fact, in the original language, it's more obvious that it's not her name. It literally says, that Jezebel woman, that Jezebel woman. So here is a member in the church of Thyatira whose spiritual condition is that of a Jezebel. And the Bible says that this woman's influence in this congregation was against God and against holy living. Her influence was, though she claimed to be a prophetess, she claimed to be speaking for the Lord, the truth was her lifestyle and her lips were leading people toward impure living, leading them into immorality. Her witness, her testimony was destructive to the gospel rather than constructive. Now you would ask tonight, was this woman really saved or was she a lost church member? And I could make a case either way, to be honest about it. I could make an argument from the scriptures that she was not saved. It's very possible tonight that this woman was a satanic plant dropped in the middle of that church to try to undo and hinder what the Holy Ghost was trying to do. Don't be so naive tonight as to assume that that's not happening right here. You can rest assured, my friend, the enemy is going to plant his representatives into any and every church that he can to be there as agents of chaos to try to hinder and stop what God wants to do in that church. Possibly she was a lost church member, a satanic plant. The Bible speaks of those kinds of people in Matthew chapter 7 who are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not really Christians at all, though they attempt to appear to be. It's also possible tonight that this was a saved person who was in a seriously backslidden condition. I know that's possible because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible gives us a scenario of someone who was, according to the Holy Ghost, if we believe the Bible's inspired of the Spirit, this wasn't just Paul's opinion. The Spirit of God spoke of someone living in an adulterous situation with his stepmother. And the Bible says, Paul said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He assumed him to be a saved man, though he was in a condition of serious immorality and serious backslidden. Possibly she was that kind of person, saved but seriously rebellious against God. In either case tonight, one thing we can say for sure, whether she was a lost church member or a backslidden Christian, one thing we can say without hesitation, she was living in rebellion to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and she was having a destructive influence on the rest of the body of Christ, on the rest of that congregation. Now, here's what I want you to see tonight. God's word says, the Lord Jesus said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her space to get right with me by repenting of her sin and her self-serving ways. The word that is translated space in this passage is the Greek word chronos. And of course you recognize it immediately. It speaks of a period of time. It speaks literally of an extension of time. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord Jesus said, I have set a time limit on how long I'm going to permit this Jezebel woman to have the privilege of repenting and experiencing the grace of my forgiveness and my restoration. The Lord Jesus marked off a segment of time on her lifeline. If you picture her life as a timeline, let's assume she was a Christian. Let's just take that as an argument tonight. If you picture her life as a timeline from her conversion to the day of her death, here is a lifeline marked off in days and months and years. And somewhere along the way, she got cankered up on God and gnarled up on him. And the Lord said, I marked off a space of time on her time. I marked off a segment of time. And I said to myself, I'll give her this long to repent. I'll give her this much room to get right with me. And according to the testimony of the Bible, when that time had been exhausted, when that time expired, she had not repented, and judgment came upon her. Whether this woman knew it or not, and she probably didn't, let's be honest about it, like most of us, she probably never gave it a thought. Most of us never give a thought to something this sober. Though she might not have been aware of it, conscious of it, Jezebel was moving toward a deadline that God himself, not the pastor, not the elders, not the church council, not the deacons, not the denomination. God himself had sovereignly placed. Did you know that human beings cannot repent of sin and get right with God in the old time? Are you aware that the Bible teaches that? Most folk aren't aware of it. We never think of it, which is one of the reasons we play with God. One of the reasons we don't take the opportunity of repentance seriously, because we make the assumption he's always going to be there. As soon as I decide to get right with him, he has no recourse but to take me. He has no option but to forgive me if I ask to. He has to. He's obligated to. But did you know that's not the Bible's teaching? Did you know the Bible teaches that repentance is a gift from God? And we can only repent when God chooses to let us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the word of God says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's one verse at times I wish wasn't in the Bible. Be honest with you, because I'd like to just. I mean, it might not bring them to repentance, but then again, it might. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure give the acknowledging of man of God. The Bible says, servant of God, you don't have to take matters in your own hands. You don't have to try to force it down someone's throat. You just give them the word. Give them the word. You never know. God might let them repent. God might give them repentance. What does that teach us? That teaches us, my friend, that repentance is not something that comes from within us. Repentance is something God does for us. Repentance is a divine opportunity. It is not an inalienable human right. You are not owed tonight the opportunity of repentance. It is a grace gift from God. The Lord does not obligate himself. He is not obligated to give you an opportunity to turn back to him once you've departed. Anytime he invites you so. through the convicting and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching and the rebuke of the Holy Scriptures. Anytime God invites you to repentance, that is the mercy of God being. So many folk in today's church world consider the message of repentance negative. In fact, one particular evangelist came and spoke at our conference of Texas Baptist Evangelists ago when I was brand new in the almost 20 years ago. We had an evangelist from Georgia come and speak to us, and he told the experience he'd had of preaching in one of the premier Southern Baptist churches in our convention and a congregation. He said that had he named the pastor, we would recognize him, a nationally known Baptist pastor. On Sunday night of the revival meeting, he mentioned repentance in his preaching. He didn't preach on repentance, but he mentioned the word repentance and urged people to repent if they needed to. He said after the service, the pastor pulled him aside and asked him, please, not to use the word repentance in his pulpit anymore that week, because he said, we are a positive church. We focus only on the positives of the gospel, and we don't speak of negative things like repentance. Now, I don't know who that preacher is, but there speaks a knucklehead. I don't know who he is. You may have some of his books on your shelves at home. I don't know who he is, but I'll tell you what makes him such a dingle. Two things. One, you cannot appreciate the positives of the gospel until you understand the negative that's gotten you in the mess you're in, and the desperate needs you have for God's grace and mercy. But another reason that makes that such a goofy statement is because if you want to throw out the negatives, let's just say you choose to throw out the negatives, the last word I would want to throw out is the word repentance. Friend, repentance is the gospel of a second chance. Repentance is God saying to me, you've screwed up royally, but I'll let you start over. How are you going to make that negative? How's anybody going to make that negative? How are you going to twist that around and say that's a bad thing or that's a detrimental thing to our self-esteem? Thank God tonight the Lord Jesus said, I gave her space to... I'm glad I've got a God who gives room for repentance. I'm glad it's not one strike and you're out with the gospel. Amen. Thank the Lord he calls us and woos us and draws us. Listen, let me tell you something tonight. Believe it or not, like it or not, the Lord Jesus is not at your disposal. You are at his. You are not the master. You don't dictate to him the terms and the timing of your repentance. How dare we, when the Holy Ghost of God begins to convict us and call on us to repent and get right with the Lord, how dare we say to the high King of heaven, not right now, I've got other things on my mind, just run along now, Lord, just run along, God, and when I decide to get around to it, I'll let you know when I'm ready to. I'll tell you, friend, if we've got the sense God gave an artichoke when the Holy Ghost begins to call us, when we get in a service like this where the atmosphere is ripe and ready, brother, we'll flee to him and seek the chance that he gives us to repent. I'll tell you one thing about Jezebel. Every time that woman walked in and out of a church service, every time she heard a sermon preached, every time she felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost, every time she sat through one gospel invitation after another and felt the Lord calling her and wooing her and walked away in stubbornness, every time that happened, she was using up part of her space of repentance that God had sovereignly elected to get right with. And according to the text, one day she stepped across God's deadline and lost the privilege. Now, how does that affect us? What are the practical implications of passage in the Bible? What are the practical implications? I'll tell you one thing we have to come away with, understanding that it is entirely possible that we may delay too long and exhaust our opportunity. It is possible for a woman to do. How do you know that you have a space tonight? How do you know that you still have space? Let me give you a very practical. In your space of repentance, during your space of repentance, the Lord deals with your heart. He speaks to your mind. He reproves you with his scriptures. He rebukes you. He convicts you of sin. And he invites you to himself for healing and restoration. He troubles your mind about your spiritual condition. And he calls you to change. He calls you to it. Revelation chapter 3 verses 19 and 20. We find this very practical statement. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. When I have a space of repentance, Jesus is knocking on my heart. He's dealing with my life. He's calling to me, and I can hear his voice if I just pay attention. He's speaking into my spiritual condition. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. It's the hearing of the voice of God that signals signals that we have an opportunity. Now, I'm not talking about just hearing a preacher's voice. You can come to church service and hear my voice or Brother Larry's voice or another priest's voice and never hear the voice of God. But when you hear the voice of God speaking into your soul, you understand something's going on here that's not just human. God is reaching down into me and doing something. God himself is pressing on me the truth of his word. It becomes a pressing reality when God begins to speak. Now, it's possible for a person to resist that speech. That's why the Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's possible for a person to harden themselves to the voice of God and harden themselves when he knocks and when he speaks. They close their ears and they refuse to listen and they refuse to respond. It's possible to do that. And our text indicates that it is even possible to so resist God as to exhaust the opportunity to get right with him and cross a deadline that moves us into the reality of judgment. When that happens, the Lord stops drawing. He stops us alone, withdraws that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and he turns us over to the awful consequence of our choice. Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says, if we sin willfully, after the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. And then he goes on to compare today to yesterday, to compare this generation with the generation that received the law on Sinai. He said those who received the law under Moses, if they despised Moses' word, if they wouldn't receive the law, they died under two or three witnesses. How much worse do you think the punishment is worthy of the man who does despite under the Spirit of grace, who trods on the Son of God and treats the blood of the covenant as if it was unimportant, treats the shed blood of Jesus as if it doesn't matter. And then comes that verse I quoted last night. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands. In the case of this Jezebel woman and those who were following her spiritual influence, the Lord said, I've got a sick bed for her and great suffering to come. And in some cases, he said, there's going to be premature death. Listen to verse 21, 22, and 23, read from the New Living Translation. I gave her time to repent, but she would not turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her upon a sick bed. She will suffer greatly with all who commit adultery with her, unless they turn away from all their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. Now, beloved, there are many Bible passages of what I'm preaching on tonight that reinforce this. Genesis 6:3, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is a limit to the striving of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 1, the Lord spoke of the fact that a point can be reached when he turns a people over to a reprobate mind. He said, I gave them over to a reprobate mind. Psalm 81 in verse 10, the Lord said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And Israel's reaction was, they said, no thanks. We don't want to be filled with you. The Bible says it like this in Psalm 81 verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsel. Listen to Zechariah chapter 7. The Lord said, I spoke to my people. I spoke to them. I called them to holiness. I called them to righteous living, and they wouldn't listen. In fact, he said it like this. They stopped their ears, lest they should hear, and they pulled away their shoulder. It's the picture in my mind. I get the picture of a godly father trying to reason with a rebellious son, and he reaches out his hand to his shoulder to speak to him, father to son, and the son jerks his shoulder away and will not let his father touch him, will not let his father deal with him. The Lord said, that's the way my people were. They stopped their ears. They pulled away the shoulder. And he said, this is the result of it. As I call to them and they would not answer, now they're going to call to me and I will not answer, saith the Lord. That's a point that can be. Now, this is not a side of the Lord that we talk about much today. We don't take spiritual things seriously. When God begins to deal with our hearts, we don't rush to get right with him. We don't get in any hurry. We stroll around for a week or two or 6 months and think about it. God's dealing with us about an issue, but we're just going to postpone it. I don't have time right now. Lord, I will get around to this, and we act as if it's at our leisure that we repent. I'm telling you, beloved, when God gives us, we don't do it at all. I believe this service tonight is a divine privilege. I don't believe the Holy Ghost is moving in this place tonight like he is. I believe there's some of us in here tonight who need to do. And I believe this space, an opportunity that's. I'll tell you, I want you to understand that the God we're tonight, the God we're dealing with, is a God who rules, not a God who's dictated to by you and me. Our God is the God who rules and reigns, and he is the master, not the servant. He's the dictator, not the dictated to. So we respond as he gives us opportunity. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. meaning if God is you at this moment, then this is the moment you have assurance that he'll receive your repentance. Repent as he deals. Who do I think I am? Telling the living God, I'll repent when I'm ready to. Who do I think I am? The truth is, what I'm talking about tonight is one of the most needed teachings in America. We have got to learn to think like this again, because this puts us where we belong. This puts man in his place, beneath God, not above him. Servant, not master. When the Lord of life, who holds your breath in his hand, tells you to do something, including repent, my friend, do it, because he might not say it again. Now, he might say it 100 more times, or he might say it 1,000 more. He may give you 1,000 more opportunities, but he's not obligated. He may not. And it is possible for us to use up an allotted space and find that we've toyed with the Lord too long and waited too long. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of a man, Esau. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup, dictated by his flesh, his control. He lived for temporal things, material things. He was hungry. What did a birthright mean? He was hungry. Give me a bowl of stew. I don't care what this is for. And he threw it away. Divine privilege. Threw it away for a bowl of soup. But a day came. He had that back again. A day came. He found out that did matter after all, a little more than that bowl of soup. And the Bible says he sought a place and could not find it, though he sought it. Now that's a step above most of us. He was weeping. In his heart he was broken. He was weeping. He was saying, oh, let me find a place to repent. I want to find a place to repent of that decision that I made. But he could not find it. There was no place to be found. Serious business when the Lord began to give us an opportunity. Jezebel lived one day after another in foolish and carnality and self-centered, disobedient to God, grieving the Lord, resisting the Holy Spirit, unaware, an inch away from. How long did God give her? How long was her space? We don't have any idea. The Bible doesn't assign a specific amount of time. And I think there's a reason for it. Because if he assigned a certain amount of time in this text, if he said, I gave her 6 weeks to repent, then we'd all assume, well, we've got at least 6 weeks. Or if he said, I gave her 6 years, we'd say, well, at least I know I've got 6 years. I believe the reason the Bible doesn't give her time specifically is because it's different for every one of us. How long does the Lord give you to repent? How long does he give me to repent? Maybe one day, maybe 1 month, maybe 6 years, who knows? That's why it is vitally important that we not play around with life and act as if we have forever to repent of sin and get right with God. We need to learn to respond instantly to the voice of Jesus as he calls us to repent. Because, friend, one more day may well be one day too late. I hope the record books of heaven will not say of any of us, I gave him space to repent. I hope it won't be written down in heaven of your life. I gave her plenty of time to repent. If God is dealing tonight, if you still hear his still small voice and still sense the knocking of the Lord Jesus on your heart, calling you to get right with him, then I'm telling you tonight with the authority of the Bible, do it right. Do it tonight. Repent immediately. It's a blessed privilege from heaven to have a fresh start, to get those sins dealt with and canceled and forgiven and walk on with God in a fresh, clean way. To be able to walk out of this building tonight saying, he has created in me a clean heart and renewed a right spirit within me. There's a little fellow spoken of in the Bible, famous of song and verse. We learn about him in Bible school when I was a kid. Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Crawled up into the Lord he wanted. That's not just a little children's song. That's Zacchaeus. Something was happening in his life. Been a selfish, cocky man. But something was happening in this fellow's life. Made him desperate. Desperate. He climbed up that tree, opening himself up to possible ridicule and mockery. But the reason he did it is he just had to see it. Maybe he'd heard word. Maybe he'd got wind of the fact that there's fellowship with publicans. Nobody else would in that society. Maybe he'd heard about a man that might actually have some climbed up. You know what happened? Jesus had a lot of folks around. There's a great crowd, a great parade has pressed through them all and walked up to the foot of history, looked him in the face and called him. Wasn't that a lucky break? Aren't you glad we're not? Who knows everything? The Lord Jesus is going to have an appointment that day with that man before the foundation. And he walked to his tree. You know what Jesus said? Make haste and come down, because I'm going to your house today. And the Bible says Zacchaeus responded. He made haste and he came down and he received Jesus. Now friend, there's a time to take it slow. There's a time to slow down. There's a time to get. The living God looks you in the face, make haste and come to me. That's the time to kick in high gear. That's the time to make haste and come down and joyfully receive what God wants to do. I believe there's. Quit toying around with this, delaying and justifying and excuse yourself. Get down to business right now. I'm giving you an opportunity to repent. Make the most of it while you have it.
Would you do that tonight?
But some of you, one last verse.
The Bible says,
boast not thyself because you don't know what tomorrow is. Don't leave tonight saying, I know I ought to have done something. I should have gone down there and given my heart to Jesus. Or I'm saved already, but I should have gone down there and repented of some things that the Lord's dealing with me about. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's the last night of the meeting. I'll do it tomorrow. You have no idea what a
throw
day
your opportunity.
God gives a space. You don't know how long it lasts.
You don't know when
it's back again.
Take advantage of it.
Father, we long tonight to be more than the church service.
We long to see
become a spiritual hospital.
We're broken,
disappointed, frustrated lives.
Hearts are chained.
Sin is
left at the altar, never to be.
The old gospel song used to say, Lord, I'm so tired of being stirred.
And some of us are stirred emotionally,
but we need something deeper than that.
We need more than an emotional stirring.
We need
to make some serious repentance.
That there will be some permanent lifestyle change
as a result of your way now, right now tonight.
I'm asking
every one of us,
please, Lord.